Good to have each and every one of you here, and as was stated, it's a camp getaway day, and so we're looking forward to a great, great week, that's for sure. We are finishing up our two-part series on avoiding the Edomite edge. We discussed last week, and this where the information we find this is out of the book of Obadiah. And very small book, but I pointed out last week that Jason a couple weeks ago covered the prophecy for this in his Genesis class on Sunday or Wednesday nights when twins were born, and it said that there are two nations within them. Jerusalem, or Israel, and the Edomites, Jacob and Esau. So in part two, we're going to see this as what we'd call the day of the Lord. So if part one was the warning, part two is like, I told you so. We've all had those moments where we think we've won because we have the better house or the better job or the better mountain fortress. But Obadiah reminds us that God is the ultimate landlord. This section is a comedic look at how our silly kingdoms look when compared to the kingdom of God. It's really like many of our kids or grandkids, you know, building a Lego tower and then challenging it to a wrecking ball duel. It's not going to end well for the Legos. And so as we look here this morning, there's three things that we want to look at as far as the second part of the Obadiah series. They called out last week, as we had looked at that, called out their desire not to help their cousins during their time of need. And we'll see that that comes back to be their fatal blow. And so the first point we'd like to look at here this morning is the sifting of the selfish. The sifting of the selfish. Edom thought that their stuff was safe. Obadiah points out that even common thieves leave something behind. Today, if you would visit Petra, it's hauntingly empty. I've watched several documentaries on Petra and their And they're still looking. They still think there's got to be something there. There's got to be something there. But through the years, the looters and everyone has taken everything. Thieves over the centuries have even shot the stone urns at the top of the treasury, thinking that they should be full of gold. And maybe they were at one time, but they're not now. They found nothing. God didn't just take their money, he removed their entire relevance from history. When God judges pride, he does a deep clean. It's like a divine Mr. Clean. But instead of asking if things sparkle, he's removing everything built on our egos. Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if thieves came to you, if robbers by night, would they not steal only until they had enough? It's just a reminder that we can't take our stuff with us. The famous treasury here wasn't actually a bank. It was a tomb. They literally carved their wealth and ego into the earth, thinking that stone was eternal. Jesus had something to say about that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." We've talked about our stuff before. Don't ever let our stuff keep you out of heaven. Stuff that we accumulate, stuff that we think we have to have, things that are so precious to us, as we pointed out, in 100 years, is going to belong to someone else, or they're going to be in a junk pile. That's the choices. Everything that we think is so great. I'd like to say we've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer, but I have seen pictures of a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. It's not going with them. It may go in the hole with them. But the stuff that we accumulate as important will fade away. And actually, the closer we grow to Christ, the more we realize that the important stuff in this world is not stuff. Number two, here we are, the Edomites. All right, so shame on the smarty pants. Edom was famous for its wise men, but their wisdom was just intellectual arrogance. They were too smart to need God. It's almost as if we live in that same type of world today, right? Too smart to need God. God essentially says to them, I'm going to make them look so smart, right? Make them look like geniuses who can't even find their own socks. Obadiah 1:8 says, will I not on that day destroy the wise men of Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? Human brilliance is a joke compared to God's plan. So here I found a humorous discussion of a man from Edom. So it's something for us to consider. His name is Dr. Phineas Highbrow. Edom's premier mega genius. He once held a press conference to announce that he had officially outsmarted the universe. I have calculated every variable, he bragged, pointing to a chalkboard covered in dizzying equations. He says, I am so intellectually advanced that I no longer require the crutch of a creator. I have mastered life itself. He turned to make a dramatic exit, but in his supreme brilliance, he forgot how a revolving door worked, and he spent the next 40 minutes walking in circles, crying for his mother, while a toddler on the sidewalk watched him and sighed, and by the time he was rescued, he had lost his shoes and was trying to use his PhD as a napkin. Earthly brilliance gets you nowhere. It turns out God's foolishness is a skyscraper and man's brilliance is a cardboard box sitting out in the rain. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. God on his worst day is far supreme to anything that we ever have on our best day. Be careful that we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. God will, in fact, put us in our place. And thirdly, then, this morning, is the sovereignty of the Savior. Don't we love a good plot twist? Right? When you're watching a movie and you've never seen it coming. Right? How do you know you're watching a movie that you can't figure the plot twist out to it? You know it's not a Hallmark movie. Because they all start the same, they all go through the same, and they all end the same way. Right? Those are Hallmark movies. But if you're watching a good movie, there'll be a plot twist. You'll never see it coming. Right? That's why three of my favorite movies, Ocean's 11, 12, and 13, is, you know, even after I've watched them multiple times each, I never see it coming. Right? Right. The book ends with a plot twist. The losers, the predominant underdog, Israel, ends up with the kingdom, and the winners, Edom, vanish practically from existence. The mountains of pride are leveled, and the mountain of the Lord stands tall. Remember, there's a prophecy given in the Old Testament. Don't know that's necessarily, I know it's not predicted directly at this event, but it carries, it fits. When it's talking about how John the Immerser comes and he is coming as one who is going to level the playing field. That the high places are going to be knocked down. That the low places are going to be filled in. So that when the Messiah comes, he's just going to have smooth sailing. Same goes here. The mountains are leveled. The low places are filled in and leveled. In the mountain of the Lord stands tall, that of Zion. Obadiah 1:21 says, "The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's." If the Lord desires something, it's his for the taking. Why is that? Because it's all his anyway. The end of the story is already written. For centuries, Edom was defined by its mountains of pride. They lived in the rugged red sandstone cliffs, specifically in strongholds of rock. They thought they had it made. Church, we need to make sure that we don't get arrogant in our thinking that we are better than others. Especially those that are calling out and asking for our very help. These mountain fortresses were geographically nearly impregnable, leading to a sense of absolute security and arrogance. In contrast, Israel spent much of this period as the underdog, often subjugated, exiled, and seemingly defeated by greater empires like Babylon. When Jerusalem fell in 587 BC, Edom, their family of cousins, didn't just watch. They assisted the invaders. And this goes back to the promise, or as we saw, Jacob and Esau being born with the strife of two nations within them, within her. Remember, she was almost like, I'd rather just die than to have this happen. The Edomites assisted invaders in looting the temples and blocked the escape of Jewish refugees. But isn't it funny how something that happens towards the end of the Old Testament is also revisited in the end of the New Testament in the book of Revelation? Revelation 11:15, it says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Be mindful of how high and mighty we think we are, because there is only one kingdom that will stand for all eternity, and that is the church of Jesus Christ. His body, his bride, the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. And he will reign, not for a temporary time, but he will reign forever. Obadiah finishes then with a mic drop. The kingdom will be the Lord's, as if he needed to say it. It reminds us that earthly status, that our intellect, and all of our high and lofty mountains are all temporary. As Christians today, we shouldn't worry about who is winning right now. What we need to do is flip to the end of the book and see who the ultimate winner is. Jesus. We just need to make sure that we're on the side of the King who actually owns and created the mountain. Don't be sucked in like Edom was, thinking of themselves to be high and mighty, because the Lord has a way of bringing us down to level. The Lord has a way of even bringing nations down. We're celebrating this year our 250 years of this great United States of America. The church, it's up to us to pray for her. It's up to us to lead the way. It's up to us to set the example of what a Christian, God-like nation should be and can be. If we stand idle by and do nothing, then we have no one to blame but ourselves. The same thing goes for our salvation. The Lord has given us the plan for everyone to be saved. If it was just a matter of him going to the cross, he did that. But we still have lost people. So him going to the cross didn't save everybody, did it? It gave them the opportunity to be saved. Gives them the opportunity to do their part. It starts with a belief in who Jesus is. John 8:24, that if you don't believe who I am, and we need to believe who he is, then we see that we need to repent. There was a time of ignorance that God once winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Sounds like we need to do something. confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Matthew 10:32. If we confess him before men, then he will confess us before the Father. Baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Because why would you ever want to be immersed if you didn't believe it? So many people say, well, it doesn't say if you're not baptized. Okay, then how about those people that are baptized that don't know what they're doing? Like a weak old baby. That's why it says to believe and be baptized. And then be faithful. I believe the hardest step of the whole bunch. Come to Jesus, believing who he is. Repent of your sins. Confess him as Lord. Be immersed into the watery grave of baptism. Arise to walk in a new life. And do your best to give your best to the one who deserves our best. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation this morning?